Good morning. It's a good thing I don't have to preach in a mask. I don't know how I would do that. It's a strange time, but it's a blessing to be here with you all. As I've told you before, I consider you a family. This is a home away from home for me, so thank you all for having me, and thank you for the opportunity to preach this morning. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, as we look at God's word and hear from him this morning. We at Cornerstone Community Church have been preaching through Philippians, and this passage has really just stuck with me, and I want to share it with you all. So I'm going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, and then we will get started this morning. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray that you'd give me strength and the ability to preach your word and to preach only your word and to preach it faithfully. I pray that our hearts would be open to receive what your spirit has to offer, that we would receive your word, apply it to our hearts, and live in light of what we have received this morning. God, we thank you for your word. I thank you for Pastor Stephen and his faithfulness. I pray that you'd watch over his family. I thank you for Pioneer Baptist, a bastion of sound teaching in Harrodsburg. I pray that you would keep them standing firm and holding fast to your word. We thank you for your grace and mercy, Lord. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we live in UK basketball world, so you probably have noticed that we are the pinnacle of the one-and-done basketball programs for college basketball. We get the highest recruits, right? It's fall, and we're already looking at and talking about the blue chip five-star recruits we've got coming in. We've got the best recruiting class coming in, and we bring those young men in, and we train them up under Coach Cal's way. We start out with some dazzling dunks in the preseason games. The blue and white games, amazing. We stomp out a few no-name schools in the beginning of the season. Then when we face the big boys, we kind of meet our hurdles and our trials, but by March, we're headed to the championship, right? Typically, we expect the Wildcats to make it to the Elite Eight, the Final Four, or even the Big Dance, the national championship. But we know that by the time we get to know the guys' names and numbers, it's time for them to tell us they've got an agent for the draft, right? And they're headed to the NBA. They're going to be first round or second round draft picks. We see them come in, we see them go, we pat them on the back, and then we might keep up with their NBA career, but really we've got to focus on the next batch of recruits coming in. And so then we kind of lose track of them until they do something major, and then we're back to our new batch of kids. That's sometimes how people treat Christianity. We see this promising person at work, or we see this friend of ours, and we want them to be saved, so we invest in them. We spend time coaching them up. We go through a Bible study with them. We invite them to Sunday school or small group. We see them get saved, and they get baptized. They come before the church, and then we see them off to the NBA, so to speak. We say, hey, you're on to bigger and better things now. Now that you're in, see you later. I've got to focus on these new people to bring in. And we get in this cycle of new people come in, but then maybe they don't get discipled, or maybe they shift off to another church, or they move with jobs, and we don't train them up. We don't keep up with them. Well, that's not Paul's way here. When Paul is talking to the Philippian church, he is saying, not only did I see you saved, not only did I deliver the gospel to you, but I want to see you mature in your faith. I want to see you grow in Christ's likeness. And so at the beginning of verse 12, we see Paul say, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So the message this morning is going to be very easy. It's going to be very clear and plain. We as Christians are called to shine as lights by pursuing an obedient, godly, joyful life of faith in Jesus Christ. We are fighting to shine as lights by pursuing an obedient, godly, joyful life in Jesus Christ. Now, the beginning of verse 12, we see the word therefore. And JJ taught me that when you see therefore, you ask, what is it there for? So what Paul has just laid out to the Philippians in chapter 2 is a picture of humility. He says, I want you to be united. I want you to be humble. And I want you to look to Jesus, who came down from heaven to earth, who was obedient to the point of death on a cross for you. And in light of that, you be humble, you be obedient, you love one another. And so Paul says, therefore, in light of the humility of Jesus, in light of the call for you to be humble, my beloved, as you have always obeyed when I was with you, when I was there, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So first thing we see is that we're called to work out our own salvation. And you hear that and you may think, well, that kind of sounds legalist. I thought salvation was by grace through faith alone. It is. Justification, being brought in to the family of God, being saved and set apart and given a new life and a new heart, that is all of grace. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us, changes our hearts. We cry out by faith in Jesus. We see him on the cross. We know that our sin was pinned upon Jesus, and we trust in him. But what happens after that faith? What happens after that baptism is a process called sanctification. Sanctification, being made holy, being set apart, being separated and made more like Christ. And that's what Paul's referring to here. He says, work out the rest of the process. When you, after you have been saved, in light of what Jesus has done for you, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work that out. Don't just get saved and then let go and let God and kind of live this worldly, ungodly life. Rather, trust in Christ and live in light of that. And he says, work out. Work out. That's effort. That's labor. We have to work. We have been called to do things. We have been called to respond to the faith that we believe in by living a fruitful, obedient, and godly life. And how is it that Paul says to work out our salvation? He says, with fear and trembling. We fear and tremble at the presence of God, not because we're afraid. Remember, Scripture says perfect love casts out fear. We've not received the spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption. But when he says fear and trembling, there is still a fear and trembling at the presence of a holy God. When we look out at all of creation, when we look out into space, we see evidence of a giant, holy, pure, spotless God. And we should be afraid, we should tremble at the thought of offending such a God with willful sin. But we're not afraid of judgment, are we? Because we've already looked to the cross. We've already looked to Jesus. So our fear and trembling is not fear of losing our salvation. It's not a fear of God casting us out, but it is a fear to sin against such a holy God. It's that fear that children have of offending their parents because they don't want to hurt their parents. They don't want to break their parents' hearts, but they also know that there are consequences for their sin. But in case we get too focused on ourselves and what we're doing, look at verse 13. For, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for, or because it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's a blessing this morning, isn't it? That's a blessing and an encouragement of hope. You are called to work out your own salvation. You are called to press on and to labor and to work to bear fruit. But it is God who works in you. And that word works, it isn't just that God is kind of working off in the background. No, it is that God energizes you and will bring to completion what he is working at. And if you look over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul already said this to the Philippians. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. When God is at work in the believer, it will come to pass. So look at what's the Spirit doing in us. What is God doing in us? He is willing in us. He is giving us the desires to do what is good and what is right. He does that through his word. He does that through hearing a sermon. He does that through our meditation as we drive to work or as we sit on our back porch and sip coffee, as we watch the news. The Spirit is alive and at work in us to will to do what is right. And C.H. Spurgeon, I believe it was, tells us that when we get any inclination to pray, to read the Bible, or to do something from the Spirit, we need to do it at that very moment. Don't put it off. And I would urge you, if you feel the desire to do something right, do it right then and there. Because it's not only that the Spirit is at work to will or to give you the desires that are right, but it says he's also there to work in you. God is at work in the believer. The Bible says the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. He is inside of us, empowering us to bear spiritual fruit, to be like Jesus. And why? It is for his good pleasure or his good purpose. The purpose and the pleasure of God is to save people, to make them holy, to make them righteous, to make them pleasing in his sight, so that the world can see his glory and so that we can enjoy him forever. So in light of that section, verses 12 and 13, I want to call you to three things. I want to call you to be watchful. Proverbs 4:23 tells us to be watchful, to keep our hearts, for from it wells the springs of life, or flows the wellsprings of life. Each and every one of us, we have to guard our hearts. When we're watching Fox News, or we're watching CNN, or we're on Facebook, or Twitter, or Instagram, or we're at work talking, we have got to keep our hearts, because our hearts are deceitful above all else. And if we follow our hearts, they will lead us into sin. We've got to hear what's in our hearts, filter it through the Word of God, and repent of sinful inclinations. But number two, we've got to keep looking to Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, 1 and 2 tell us to set our minds on the things above, to keep watching where Jesus is. If we keep our eyes and our minds set on Jesus, our hearts will move in that direction. We will become transformed into his image. And then our third thing is to pray at all times. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 tells us to pray at all times in the Spirit. I don't know about you all, but I think it would be hard to sin if we're praying all the time. It would be hard for me to judge my neighbor, to grumble against them, to speak ill of somebody if I'm praying for them. And so Paul is telling us here, work out your salvation. But how and why? And that's what we're going to see in verses 14 to 16. Paul is telling us to shine as lights. We are lights, and lights shine, don't they? If the power goes out and it's nighttime and everybody in this church has a flashlight with a piece of tape over it, what good is it going to be for everyone to come huddle up here when our light is covered? And Paul is telling us here, we are to shine as lights in the world. So we don't cover our flashlight with tape. We let the light shine. Well, how do we do that? The first thing we see in verse 14 is do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. That set me down last week when I was studying this passage. Because I don't know if I'm the only sinner in the room, but the pandemic sure has me grumbling and disputing quite a bit. The mask mandates, you can't go to church, you can go to church, you got to work different, you got to play different, you can't go to this restaurant. It's had me grumbling. The different opinions on the race issue, the riots, the protests, the violence, it's had me grumbling and disputing. But I don't have the choice to continue in that sin, and neither do you. Paul is telling us, God is telling us through Paul, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And we know what grumbling and disputing are. We don't have to dive deep in the Greek. We don't have to flip a million pages in the Bible to know. But I do want to give you an example of how grumbling is viewed by God. In Numbers chapter 14, the Israelites were in the wilderness, and they grumbled against Aaron and Moses. They said, "You've brought us here to die. We would rather go back to Egypt. At least we had food there." And Moses and Aaron went before God. They said, "What do we do? These people will kill us." And God said, "They've not rejected you. They've rejected me. And not a single one of them will see the promised land." God brought death to those people rather than let them grumble and complain against him. God hates our grumbling as much as he hates pride, as much as he hates lust, as much as he hates homosexuality or any other sin in the Bible. God hates grumbling and disputing. The Bible's clear on that. So we as a church, we as people have got to do all things without grumbling and disputing. But Paul gives us a reason in verse 15, so that we may be blameless and innocent. Blamelessness doesn't mean perfection, but it does mean that we live above reproach. So people in society shouldn't be able to look at us and say, "Well, they did this list of sins this week at work, and they're known for this list of sins." No, we are aiming to be blameless and innocent. Innocent in our hearts. We should be able to say to God, "Lord, my heart is as pure as it can be. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and reveal sin if there is any." Our aim should be blameless in our actions and innocent in our hearts, because we are, as the verse says, children of God. We have been adopted. We have been made new. We have a new identity. We are the children of God. And our aim and desire before God is to be without blemish. Our desire is to be without blemish. Our desire is to look so much like Jesus that when God looks upon us, he is pleased with us because we are without blemish. And we know that we don't do that ourselves. We know that we've trusted in Jesus and he has made us clean. We know that the Spirit is at work in us. We know that this is a process, but this should be our aim. And why? Because we are in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. There's not a single person in this room who can look at the state of America and say that this generation isn't crooked and twisted. Since the days of the Bible, we know that the world is crooked and twisted. And in the midst of that, we are called to shine as lights in the world. Are you shining? You are a light. If you are in Jesus, you are a light. Are you shining? Have you trusted in Jesus, and do you let his light shine through you? The children's song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to Let It Shine," is that our song? Or is that something we got rid of as children? We shine as lights in the world, and verse 16 tells us how. How do we shine as lights in this world? By holding fast to the word of life. God is calling us to hold fast to this word of life. He's calling us to hold fast to the Bible in general. We need to hold fast from Genesis all the way to Revelation, but specifically, we need to hold fast to the gospel message that we all, if we're believers, trusted in order to get into God's kingdom. We need to hold fast to the gospel message in a day and age where society says your salvation is based on how you respond to race issues or a pandemic. That's not the gospel. The gospel is based on how you respond to the word of life, the message of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Don't let this crooked and twisted world try to shape you into their mold. We don't hold fast to the Democratic Party or the Republican Party for salvation. We don't hold fast to anything other than this word of God, because the Republicans and the Democrats will one day be gone. There are nations in this world who aren't part of a democracy like ours, but they still have Christ because they hold fast to this word. So I urge you, church, hold fast to the word of life. Not only hold on to it, but share it. Shine as a light by sharing this word of God with the people around you who are in this crooked and twisted generation. The only way to get them out is to preach the gospel. The only way to get them out of the cycle is to give them the word of life. And Paul says that in the day of Christ, he will be proud that he did not run or labor in vain. Brother Stephen, myself, anybody who preaches the word, we don't want to run in vain. And we won't run in vain if you hold fast to the word, if you trust the gospel and keep living it out day after day after day. As a shepherd over souls, I want to see you finish strong. I want to see you push on in this world. One of the greatest heartbreaks of a pastor is to see someone walk away from the faith. But I want you to hold fast, and I know Brother Stephen does too, hold fast so that his labor is not in vain, so that we can be proud in the day of Christ when Jesus returns at judgment for you. So I urge you this morning to bear the light. The world needs more Christians and fewer cynics. The world needs more gospel and less gossip. The world needs more evangelists and fewer Eeyores. Where are you at? Are you grumbling and disputing and covering your light, or are you shining bright for Jesus? But our last point here, our last section, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul is saying here that if you're going to give your life to the gospel, if you're going to sacrifice yourself for the gospel, do it with rejoicing and gladness, even when it hurts. As a parent, I'm sure one day my daughters are going to grow up and they're going to say, Dad, I need you to help me move into college, or Dad, I'm going to need you to help me fix something in my house, or I'm going to need some extra money. My answer to my daughters can't be, oh, I had so much planned today, but I guess I'll go help you. Or I was saving this money for my retirement, I guess I'll give it to you. I might as well not even give it to them if I'm going to grumble about it and be miserable, right? I've got to be joyful and glad to help my daughters, or else I'm going to break their hearts and it's going to be useless. And so similarly, we shouldn't look at the sacrifice of being a Christian as something that's weighing us down, as something that's just so unworthy of our effort and our time that we just complain all day. Christians should not be complainers. And Paul says that he's willing to die. He said, even in verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, even if I am to be added to your sacrificial life to make your life complete by dying for you, I am glad and rejoice with you all. If we are to die for our faith, if this crossroads in American history leads to further persecution of the church, leads to lack of religious liberty, if they come after us, can we say with Paul, we are glad and rejoice? There was a motley crew of some unlearned men that went on some missionary work. They went into this city, they preached Jesus, they caused a major uproar, they were arrested. The government officials said, don't ever preach the name of Jesus again, get out of here. But before they left, they stoned them almost to death. And then they got up, they rejoiced that they could suffer for Jesus, and then they went on out. If you read the book of Acts, that's the story of the early church. Paul nearly stoned to death. The apostles beaten over and over. Stephen martyred for the gospel. And yet they could say, we are rejoicing and we are glad that we got to suffer for the name of Jesus. And Paul's telling us here through, God is telling us through Paul, verse 18, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Remember, Apostle Paul didn't have it easy. He was shipwrecked. He was lost at sea. He was beat, spit on. You name it, it happened to Paul. And yet he's glad and rejoicing while writing a letter on house arrest. Can we be glad and rejoice in 2020? No matter what else goes on for the rest of this year, can we be glad and rejoice? Can we be glad and rejoice on November 4th if the election doesn't go the way we want it to go? Can we be glad and rejoice if for the next 4 years or 8 years or 100 years, it is harder to be a Christian in America than it ever has been? Because it very well could happen. We need to rejoice. What does it mean to rejoice. How can we as people in 2020 commit to rejoicing? Number one, we can commit to rejoicing with our words. How hard is it to rejoice with your words? How's your day going today? It's going great. It's sunny outside, the breeze feels good, and the Lord has been at work in my life. I got to go to church this morning. Yes, I had to wear the stupid mask. Yes, I had to socially distance. I didn't get to hug anybody. I had to sing quietly, but I got to be with the people of God this morning. That's how we can rejoice with our words. We can rejoice in our hearts. God doesn't just want us to be hypocritical. He doesn't just want us to say the right words, but in our heart still be grumbling and upset. In our hearts, we're praying throughout the day. Lord, thank you for that kind word from somebody at church this morning. Lord, thank you for that good lunch I got to eat after church. A lot of people are hungry today. In your heart, be thankful. But also, we need to rejoice among the world. In 2020, the new thing to do is complain, especially when you're around non-Christians. But what if we got around non-Christians and all we did was celebrate and rejoice? I know I'm a teacher and my life is crazy right now. I'm doing virtual learning and digital this and digital that. And while everybody at work is stressed out, the Lord has put it on my heart to be calm, to encourage people, to say, we're going to get through this. Because I can rejoice in front of the world. I can pray with my coworkers. I can have my Bible out on my desk and rejoice in the Word of God in a moment of chaos and maybe point someone to Jesus. But ultimately, our rejoicing is for the glory of God. God is worthy of our praise, is he not? In the Psalms, we're called to ascribe to the Lord the glory that he deserves. Even if it was cloudy, rainy, windy, and cold, God deserves glory even this day. So as you leave church and you go home to be with your family, as you sit on your porch and enjoy the beautiful weather, as you watch the sunrise or the sunset, let your mind drift off into prayer. God, thank you that you created the beautiful crickets chirping, the sound of these birds, these beautiful trees, the colors of the sky that an artist can't even imitate well, the sounds of singing and humming that we imitate and can't do it right. Thank God for how glorious he is. Look into the night sky and tell God how beautiful and glorious space is, and we can't even fathom it. Rejoice for the glory of God. So as we finish up this morning, I just want to ask you, as God asked me and pushed on me this week with this word, is your light shining? Are you working out your salvation with fear and trembling day by day, trusting that God is at work in your heart? Are you grumbling and disputing and complaining, or has God reminded you to shine your light? Are you shining as a light in a dark world and saying, follow me, I will point you to the way? Are you reflecting the light of Jesus as the moon reflects the light of the sun? And lastly, are you rejoicing? Are you a joyful Christian? And if you're not, the good news is you can pray for the Spirit to work joy in your heart. The fruit of the Spirit includes joy. Joy is ours. Jesus told us in John 15 to abide in him so that his joy may be in us and our joy may be full. Rejoicing is not too far from you. I don't know what's going on in your life or your heart, but God is calling you now to find joy in him. Find joy in your salvation. Maybe you've lost a loved one to COVID. Maybe you have had COVID or some sickness. Maybe you have been discouraged and brought down by the racial strife and the violence. Maybe just the chaos of life has gotten you down. God is telling you here, be glad and rejoice. Not because of your circumstances, but because of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in a hard time. It's hard right now, God. We are in the midst of a pandemic that some think is a hoax and some think is the end of the world, and we're probably somewhere in between and don't really know where to go. We're in the midst of racial tension and strife and fighting and looting and protesting. We're in the midst of government upheaval and anarchy. Our churches seem to be getting smaller. Our services have been disrupted. The norm is being told that it's never coming back and that we got to get used to a new normal. And yet you've called us to work out our salvation, to shine as lights, and to rejoice. Lord, sometimes we don't know how to rejoice. We don't know what it means to rejoice when life is this hard, when life is this frustrating and this challenging. But you do. Your Son, you sent him to teach us how to rejoice in suffering. You sent him to teach us how to be humble, how to pursue unity, how to be loving in the midst of a time when that is extremely difficult. You sent the light of the world to shine in darkness so we would know how to shine. Make us like Jesus, Lord. By your Spirit, open our hearts to receive your word, to believe your word, and to live and be like your Son. Help us believe the gospel more, to dig our roots deeper, to trust in Christ even more than we ever have. And Lord, get us home. It is you who are at work in us to will and to work for your good pleasure. Remind us that you will see us through to the end because it is you who are at work in us. God, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your Son. If there are those who haven't believed, I pray that you'd be stirring their hearts to come forward and place their faith in him even in this moment. God, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for the hope that we have in you, in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.